Good morning. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look this morning at verse 18 down through the end of the chapter. It seems, especially today in the church, that almost everyone is obsessed with, or at least interested in, the end times. You know, we want to talk about the Antichrist, what it's going to be like in the last days, and movies and books and sermon series are done and become bestsellers and emotionally charge us up, and we want to know, we want to figure it out, we want to crack the code, don't we? And it seems like the more emotionally charged and dramatic the book series is, or the more emotionally charged and dramatic the movie is, or the more emotionally charged and dramatic the sermon series is, the better it is, at least for sales, right? So this morning we come in this portion of John's letter to have some very practical and very clear advice on these matters. The matters of the end times, the matters of the last days, the matter of the Antichrist. And he gives us insights that will be more beneficial to us than the entire Left Behind series, believe it or not. He gives us insights and practical applications that will be more beneficial to us than all the Christian movies that have been made combined, if we will just take what he says here and apply it to our lives. What John is doing in this portion of his scripture, as he comes off the heels of warning us not to be like the world, don't get caught up in the things of the world, make your priorities the things of God. What he's doing is now he's preparing us to persevere through the end times separate from the world. He's helping us, he's preparing us to persevere through the end times separate from the world. Let's look at the text. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, John writes, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." Verse 20, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." Verse 25, "This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." Verse 28, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence, and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is more trustworthy than any book. We thank you that it is more trustworthy than any movie. And we're thankful that the words of your scriptures are more trustworthy than any sermon. For these words are words that you have given to us, breathed out by your Holy Spirit through the pens of men, holy men of God. We pray that we would hear your voice through the words of your word this morning. Teach us, encourage us, challenge us, prepare us to persevere in our walk with you through the last days until we see you face to face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's three big things here that I see in this text that we're going to look at that will help us if we can wrap our minds around them, if we can understand them, if we can apply them to ourselves. These three things will help us to persevere through the last days. It will help us persevere through the end times. And one of these is so important. Well, they're all important, but one of these is so important that I'm going to spend all of next week really fleshing it out for us. And I really believe in my own personal, from my own personal opinion and my own personal walk with God, that what we're going to see next week could be one of the most important things we learn in Scripture as believers. So I want to encourage you, we're going to touch it this week, but next week we're going to dig into it. I want to encourage you to be back and let's finish out this portion of Scripture together next week. We're going to see three things this morning. First of all, right here in plain black and white in front of our face, we see the Antichrists. Notice that the word is plural. Antichrist. If we're going to persevere through the end times, we need to be aware of the Antichrists. Plural. Look in verses 18 to 23. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist, singular, is coming, even now many Antichrists, plural, have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They who? The Antichrists, they went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. John has just given us a snapshot of the Antichrists, plural. Look at how he begins this portion of Scripture. He says, children, it is the last hour. Now, if you've read the Bible, if you've read much of the New Testament, and you read the words of Jesus, and you read the words of the other disciples and the other writers of Scriptures, you will often find them referring to the end times or the last days as the last days or the last time. And you read that throughout Scripture, the last days, in the last days, or in the last time. And it's referring to this age in which we live. The last days, the last time, began when Jesus initiated his ministry upon this earth and the gospel of the kingdom began to be preached. We entered into the end times at that point. We entered into the last times at that point when Jesus initiated his earthly ministry. Now, when we get to 1 John chapter 2, we find something that is absolutely unique that is used nowhere else in the New Testament. John refers to it as the last hour. It's almost as though he says, we're in the last days, we're in the last times, we're in the end of time, but now we are in the very last hour of the end times. We are in the last hour of the last days. And one thing that characterizes these last days, one thing that characterizes these end times, is that false teachers and scoffers, mockers, are going to appear. In Jude chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, we read this, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers." In the last time there will be mockers or scoffers, following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. The last days or the last time will be characterized by mockers and will be characterized by scoffers. And this was already so serious that John, as he's penning this letter, says, listen, folks, the scoffers are out there. The mockers are out there in such number that we are no longer just in the last time and in the end times and in the last days. We're in the last hour. That's how serious this was. And how do we know that we're in the last hour? He tells us in the middle of verse 18, just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. From what do we know it is the last hour? That not the Antichrist, but many Antichrists have appeared. So when John looks around at the scene in which he finds himself and the church finds herself in this first century, he sees many Antichrists, he sees many mockers, he sees many scoffers, and he says, because this is what I see, we are in the last hour. And I want you to notice that he's using the word Antichrist in the plural. We like to talk about the Antichrist, don't we? And it's been that way throughout church history. During the Reformation, which many of you learned about with Mark Puckett on Wednesday nights, in here during the month of October, during the Reformation, you may not know this, but many, if not most, Protestants during the Reformation believed that the Roman Catholic Pope was the Antichrist. And you can read about that in history. And then we get into World War II, and many of you probably remember people saying that Hitler was the Antichrist, or Mussolini was the Antichrist, or Stalin was the Antichrist. I remember when Desert Storm was taking place in the 90s, that there were preachers who were saying that Saddam Hussein was the Antichrist. And if you've been on the internet very much in the last 5 to 10 years, you may have even seen a video circulating that said President Barack Obama was the Antichrist. I mean, we always want to try to pick out somebody and declare them, this is the one. This is the Antichrist. But I want you to pay careful attention to what John does here. Instead of trying to identify a singular person that we don't know and that we don't know when he will appear, John identifies what is right in our face and in our midst always. And it's not one Antichrist. It's multiple Antichrists. And I just want to propose to you this morning that if we are prepared for the Antichrists, plural, we will be prepared for the Antichrist, singular. So John points us to the plural, the ones that he knows exist today. Now, how do we know who they are? How do we identify the Antichrists, plural? First of all, verse 19, we learn that they depart. I mean, just notice that John doesn't say they have 666 tattooed on their forehead, okay? They have horns. They come out and they're charismatic and they have the crowds following after them. No, John gives us three very practical ways we can identify the Antichrist. And number one is they depart. Look in verse 19. He's speaking of the Antichrists, plural here. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. In other words, one characteristic of the Antichrists are that they fold into the church, visible, they fold into the family of God, they seem to be on the same page, they seem to believe the Bible, they seem to love Jesus, they seem to pray, they seem to be interested in the things of God, but at some point they turn around and they walk away from the things of God. They walk away from the church. They walk away from the believers. They walk away from the family of God. And they identify themselves by doing so, not as Christians who have backslidden. If they depart from the faith and they depart from the family of God, they identify themselves as people who are opposed to Jesus Christ. And what we need to glean from that this morning is that if we are Christians, if we are true believers, we will hold the fellowship of the family of God. We will hold the church of Jesus Christ. We will hold our congregation very nearly and very dearly to our hearts. This will be important, okay? This will be priority to gather together with the believers to worship. This will be priority to gather together with the believers to hear the Word of God read, to hear the Word of God proclaimed. This will be priority to gather together with the believers in small groups in the church to study the Word together, or small groups in homes to study the Word together and to build bonds together, to hold one another accountable, because we are going to need each other. Antichrists feel like they don't need this. They can walk away. They can do it on their own. And they leave the family of God. They walk away from the family of God. They walk away from the church of God. They walk away from the things of God. They depart. But believers, no, believers need this. And they recognize their need for it. And they cling to it. Notice what the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast, not depart, but let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us think about, how can I stir you up to love? How can I stir you up to doing good? Let's strategize and think about how we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And notice these last words, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is he talking about? The last day. We need to hold one another accountable. We need to stimulate one another to love and good works. We need to encourage one another not to fall away from this body of believers, because God has given us His Word, God has given us His Holy Spirit, and God has given us His church to help prepare us to persevere through the end times. A characteristic of a believer is that they stay. They don't forsake the assembling of themselves together. They hang on to one another. A characteristic of an antichrist is they depart and they walk away, never to look back again. We need the support and strength and fellowship of the body of Christ, especially as we see the day drawing near. So one characteristic of the antichrists, plural, is that they depart. Second characteristic is they deceive. Look in verses 20 and 21. It says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. You know the truth. You are the family of God. You have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what the truth is, and you recognize a lie. Look down in verse number 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to what? Deceive you. We are of the truth if we believe this word. Antichrists are a lie, and they try to deceive the body of Christ. And they don't try to deceive the body of Christ by dressing up in devil costumes or tattooing 666 on their forehead or putting on their television programs on TBN that they don't like Jesus. No, they deceive us subtly by using Scripture. They deceive us subtly by having some truth but also some lie. And that's how they deceive. Jesus warned us about this in Matthew 24, 24. He said, for false Christs, or antichrists, plural, and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead or deceive, if possible, even the elect, even the people of God. Satan is described as the father of lies. And the antichrists will follow suit, deceiving. Now, when I read this, we need to be careful of lies, and that the Antichrist wants to deceive. I thought about all the lies that John has already warned us about in this letter. Just look at them real quick. 1 John 1:6, and we've already looked at these. in our study. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we what? Lie and do not do the truth. So if there is someone who would tell you, teach you, that you can love Jesus and know Jesus and yet walk in darkness contrary to Jesus, that person is deceiving you. And they are putting themselves in the category not of the Christ followers, but of the antichrists. If someone tells you you can walk in darkness and you're okay because you prayed a prayer, you can walk in darkness and you're okay because you walked down an aisle, you can walk in darkness, but you're okay because you've been baptized and you've been a part of the church for a long, long time. If someone tells you that, they are deceiving you and they are aligning themselves with antichrists. Verse number 10 of 1 John 1 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we think we don't need the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, if we think we don't need to confess our sins, if we think we don't have anything grievous towards God in us that we need to be confessing and repenting of, we make him a liar. And we are being deceived. Look in chapter 2 and verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is what? A liar, and the truth is not in him. So if there is someone who would teach you that you can love Jesus, know Jesus, and be a Christian while disobeying and rebelling against the commandments of God, that person is deceiving you based on what the scriptures say right here in 1 John. That person is antichrist. Verse number 22 of chapter 2. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Anyone who would tell you that Jesus Christ is anything other than equal to the Father, the second person of the Trinity, sent by the Father to redeem himself, a people from the earth, is a deceiver and is antichrist. In chapter 4 and verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I think if we're going to look for deception, we need to see what John is warning us about when it comes to the category of lies and liars and lying. Because the Antichrist picks up on these things and deceives with these things. If you turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have a description of scoffers, mockers, false prophets, false Christs, antichrists here from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 down through verse 7 says, but realize this, in the last days, there's that phrase, in the last days, difficult times will come. Can I just say, and this is a total side note, I'm not going to charge you for this. As a side note, during the last days, difficult times will come. But at the same time as we read the New Testament, in the last days, wonderful times will come. Because the gospel will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, and every people group will be brought into the kingdom of God in these last days. And in these last days, there will be an awakening of the Jewish people, and they will come to faith by droves. So don't just, I know we want to lean towards, when we read about the last days, it's just doom and gloom, and we need to ball up in the fetal position and wait on Jesus to come back and save us. Things will be difficult. But let's also recognize the fact that we are in the last days living in wonderful times when the gospel will go forth and the kingdom of God will prevail, okay? And Jesus will come and bring that all to culmination. And as the kingdom of God advances, Satan and the Antichrist will panic and they may ratchet up the heat, but we prevail. So let's not look at the end times as, oh no, we're going to all go down together, and we're going to suffer, and we're going to bleed, and we're going to die, and we're going to fall apart, and we just got to hope Jesus comes back quick. Things will be difficult, but things will be wonderful at the same time. So don't just look at the difficult verses. Look at the wonderful verses where the gospel is going to be pushed out to the ends of the earth. Realize this. Back to 2 Timothy 3. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Don't you find it interesting that right there in the midst of all those very, very bad things is disobedient to parents? Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now notice how he's describing these false teachers, these antichrist, these mockers, these scoffers. He gives all of these categories of what they fall into, and then it culminates in, what does he do? He tries to get into homes and deceive weak women, and I think that's a picture back of deceiving Eve in the garden. Satan deceived Eve. She took the fruit and gave it to her husband. Satan has no new tricks. No new tricks. It's the same old thing. Over and over and over again, he deceives. And his antichrist will deceive. So these antichrists, plural, they depart, they deceive. And then thirdly, and I think we're really getting tighter and tighter here in the funnel, and higher on the totem pole as we learn about this. He's departing from the faith. He doesn't need the church. He's doing his own thing. He's deceiving. He's deceived. He believes lies. He teaches lies. He deceives others. And then they deny. Look in verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Antichrists are characterized by denying truth. We live in an age where people do not want to believe in truth. People want to believe that whatever they believe is truth. People don't want to believe in truth. They want to believe that whatever they believe is truth. So I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the gospel. So what I believe is okay for me. What you believe is okay for you, as long as we really believe what we really believe. I don't believe in heaven, and I don't believe in hell. You do believe in heaven. You do believe in hell. That's true for you. This is true for me. We can all live in harmony together because we are really settled on what we believe. I can believe that I can fly, and if I jump off of a plane, believing that wholeheartedly with all of my heart and with all of my soul, thoroughly convinced that I can fly, and I jump out of the plane, guess what's going to happen to me? I'm going to splat because gravity is true no matter what I believe. One characteristic of Antichrist is they don't believe truth. They make up their own truth that soothes their conscience and makes them feel good. I want you to turn to 2 Peter, just a page or two back, 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want us to look at verses 1 through 10 as we think about Antichrist, mockers, scoffers, denying truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, listen to what Peter says. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers or scoffers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So they come and they scoff, they mock, saying, listen, John himself said when he wrote his letter, it was the last hour. It's been quite a few hours since then. I mean, Jesus isn't coming. The end isn't coming. How do you even know he's real? So they mock and they scoff and they cast doubt on the people of God that Jesus just might not be true to his word. And now notice the things that they deny. First, they deliberately deny biblical creation. Verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. What Peter's doing is giving us Genesis 1 in a nutshell. These people who say that God is not true to his word miss the fact, ignore the fact, deny the fact, scoff at the fact that out of nothing God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. And out of water, he brought land. Out of water, he brought land that would teem with animals. In the water, he placed animals. In the skies, he placed animals. And in the garden, he placed a man. These people deny verbally or passively by their ignoring the facts, they deny that God created the heavens and the earth by his own word, by his own power. And he did it, as the Bible says, in 6 literal days. They deny biblical creation. They deny a biblical flood, as you read on in verse 6, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So they deny creation, and then they deny a worldwide flood which destroyed the earth, which was God's judgment on man on the earth in Genesis chapter 6. And then look in verse 7, they deny a biblical final judgment, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So Peter makes three very clear points here. When these scoffers, when these mockers deny that Jesus is going to return in judgment, that time is going to end, they are missing three very vital things. They are denying three very vital things. One, that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, that God judged the earth with a flood, and that God is going to judge the earth with fire. Now, what does this matter? Here's why it matters. People who deny Christ, people who deny the truth of God's word, people who deny heaven and hell, people who deny eternity, people who deny the gospel, also have to soothe their conscience and their fears from judgment to come. Everyone knows, whether they claim to be atheists or whether they are Christians, and anywhere in between, everyone knows that one day they are going to die. And when they die, they know deep down that they will stand before God and they will be judged for their sin. So how can I remove this fear of judgment? I have to remove the fact that God is going to judge. How do I remove the fact that God is going to judge? I have to say God's never judged before. So I have to do away with a worldwide flood, because clearly God has done it in the past. So I want to get rid of the worldwide flood. Well, the only way to get rid of the worldwide flood and all of the evidence that exists for a worldwide flood in the Grand Canyon and rivers and mountains and all of the evidence that exists that water burst up from the deep is to get away from 6 days creation by the hand of Almighty God and say, well, it took millions and millions and billions and billions and trillions of years to happen. And that's how all of these things were carved, by soft, gentle, flowing rivers and streams. Now, if I can just get rid of Creator God, I can get rid of flood. If I can get rid of flood, I can get rid of the fear of judgment. And I can say, you know, God's not really going to judge. God's not really going to bring this thing to an end. And they miss the fact that this place is reserved for, as Peter says, fire. So the scoffers, if they affirmed a biblical creation and a biblical flood, would also be forced to affirm a biblical judgment, which would mean that they will have to one day answer to a higher power with higher standards than the monkeys have. So they come up with all of this stuff, these theories. In case you think Peter doesn't know what he's talking about, listen to how he describes things in verses 8 through 10. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So as you scoff at the fact that the end has not yet come, as you mock the fact that the end has not yet come, what you are doing is mocking the very mercy that God is showing to you by not bringing judgment upon you now. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. How will the day of the Lord come? It will come unexpectedly, like a thief. So it's going to come unexpected. The scoffers, the mockers, the antichrist are not going to expect it when it comes, because it is going to come like a thief. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3, you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Labor pains come on pregnant women, not on their timetable. Now, we've gotten this big thing called inducing labor, where we think we can time it, but that doesn't always work. Just ask me, as I was kicked back in my recliner at 10:30 on August 23rd, 2004, after a revival service at my church, and my pants and a t-shirt with huge holes in it, and Mandy says, something just happened. And then we're at the emergency room in my holy t-shirt, and she's in labor calling her mom saying, please bring Kevin another t-shirt. He's embarrassing me. I mean, we weren't ready for this, and she had no bag packed, and this was 2 months early. You know, we're not even thinking this is on the radar. It came unexpectedly. That's how the return of Christ in judgment is going to be. It's going to be unexpected, like a thief in the night, like labor pains coming upon a woman 8 weeks early when nobody's ready for this. Revelation 16:15, Jesus himself said, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. It will be unexpected. Then look in verse 10. It will be rapid. It says the heavens will pass away with a roar. The expression a roar comes from a Greek word found nowhere else in the New Testament, and it gives the idea of an arrow whizzing by on its way to its target. So the heavens are going to pass away like an arrow whizzing by. It's going to be unexpected, and it's going to be rapid. There's going to be no time to prepare. There's going to be no time to say, oh, Jesus, sorry, I want to get to heaven. There's going to be no last-minute confessions here. It's going to come unexpectedly, and it's going to come like an arrow whizzing by on the way to its target. Revelation 6:14, John says, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. It will be unexpected. It will be rapid, and it will be severe. He says that the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. The heavenly bodies will be destroyed by fire. The earth and its works will be burned up, literally exposed, literally found out. In other words, when Jesus comes, it's going to be unexpected, it's going to be rapid, and the heat is going to be so intense that everything, every hypocrite, every mocker, every scoffer, every liar, every sin will be exposed and laid bare before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Antichrists are characterized by denying truth. Specifically and ultimately by denying the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what John points out specifically here. He was a liar, but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Turn over to chapter 4 and verse 3 of 1 John. Chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." This is 1 John 4:3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Turn over another page to 2 John, verses 7 through 9. Listen to what he says. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." What is it characterized by? Denying that Jesus has come. What is the spirit of the Antichrist? Denying that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, Satanism in its purest form is not dressing up and having altars and drawing pentagrams. Satanism, Antichristness in its purest form, is denying Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. That is Antichrist. Denying Jesus, denying Christ. Peter had just told Jesus, we said, "Who do you say that I am?" "Oh, Elijah, John the Baptist, some." "But who do you say that I am?" "I said that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Simon Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who in heaven, he has revealed this to you." And then not even a quarter of the way down the page, it seems, Jesus is telling them that he must go to the cross and he must die on the cross. And Peter says, "No, Jesus, you can't do this." And what does Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me," who? "Satan, for this is not the work of the Father. This is the work of Satan." What is the work of Satan? Standing between Christ and the cross. The purest form of Satanism, the clearest way to recognize an Antichrist, is someone who would remove the need for Christ to come and pay the price for our sin. That's the purest form of Satanism. That is the clearest picture of an Antichrist. Someone who'd stand between Jesus Christ and atoning for the sins of his people. Someone who would stand between Christ and the cross. There's only one way to be made right with God, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be made right with God, and that is to come by the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you try to get there any other way, you deny the need for Christ to come and die, and you are being Antichrist-like. To annul the need and glory and importance of the cross is Antichrist in its purest form. Magnify the cross of Christ. Magnify the glory of Christ. Magnify the oneness of Jesus Christ with God the Father. And you'll avoid Antichrist. I know we spent a lot of time on that first point, and I meant to. because John spent a good bit of time in this section on that one point. He's pointing out for us the antichrists are here. They depart, they deceive, and they deny the truth, and ultimately they deny the truth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to purchase us for his own people. You can get there another way. The second thing John points out to prepare us to persevere through the end times is the anointing. Look in verses 20 and 21. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And you all know, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lie is of the truth. Drop down to verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. In the midst of all of this talk about the Antichrists departing and deceiving and denying the truth, John inserts the fact that as children of God, born again believers, we have an anointing. We have an anointing that teaches us and leads us to the knowledge of the truth. What on earth is he talking about? This anointing from the Holy One. I believe what John is referring to is the Holy One, Jesus Christ, sending to his people the Holy Spirit to indwell them. God the Father sent the Son to atone for our sin. God the Son sent the Spirit to indwell us and to anoint us and lead us to a knowledge of the truth. In John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And now in 1 John, John is saying the Holy One has given us an anointing that will lead us to knowledge, and so that we will recognize lies and so that we will know the truth. And this knowledge that is provided by this anointing from the Holy Spirit produces a stability. It produces a soundness, and it produces a security from being deceived by the Antichrist. How does the Federal Reserve learn to recognize a counterfeit? They don't watch screens of PowerPoint slides of counterfeit bills. The way the Federal Reserve primarily learns to recognize a counterfeit is by studying the real thing. They study a real bill. They know a real bill inside and outside, front and back, and all the way around, so that when a counterfeit slips across their desk, they can recognize it immediately, not because they've looked at all the different forms of counterfeit money, but because they know the real thing so well. That is exactly what we see John alluding to here. The Holy Spirit has anointed you to know truth. There's a million different breeds of deception and lies out there, but there is one truth, and the Holy Spirit has anointed you to know the truth. And if you know the truth, guess what? You will recognize the lie. So let's not get too wrapped up in trying to identify the Antichrist or all the different forms of Antichrist. Let us invest our energy in having the anointing which will give us knowledge of the true Christ and the truth of his word. Now, some of you are going, what are you talking about, the anointing of the Holy Spirit? I'm not picking on anybody. Okay, that's... just say this up front. I'm not picking on anybody. But I don't think what John is talking about here is coming to an altar at the end of a service and having an emotional experience. I don't think what he's talking about is speaking in tongues or having some kind of manifestation that you might see on television or in certain denominations of churches. That's their department. I can tell you guys, you know, probably aren't there, right? You know, you're not having... any kind of, I'm not seeing any of you with an emotional outburst here at the altar yet. But, you know, I know people, and I had a lady in a church, and I'll just give you this example, who came to me and told me about an emotional experience she had at an altar one time. And I don't want to deny that God is an emotional God and He works with our emotions and He moves us. But I asked her, how are you different today than you were before you went into that church? And she sat there and said, well, I know how I felt at the altar. And I said, but how are you different today than you were before you went into the church? I'm not. There is a possibility that you could have an emotional experience at an altar and leave no different than you were when you went in. That's a possibility. Do you agree? What John is talking about is not a possibility, it's a guarantee. If you get this anointing that he's talking about, it is so going to change your life and revolutionize your life that you will recognize a lie and you will be able to stand against it. So I don't think he's talking about an anointing like we hear today of an emotional experience at an altar. I think he's talking about something different in this context. And what I believe he's talking about here is the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us in such a way that we, when we open up the Word of God, we read the Scriptures, we know the Scriptures, we understand the Scriptures, and they're applied to our lives. And let me tell you something. If the Holy Spirit has indwelled you so that when you open the pages of Scripture, He can pick up those words off the page and apply them to your life, you will not leave unchanged. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification. Okay, notice this. Salvation is the end result, but you're going to get there through sanctification. And what is sanctification? Sanctification is God knocking off our rough edges. Sanctification is God going to work on our sin, our iniquity, our transgressions, one by one, molding us and making us more and more into the image of Christ. So if salvation is the end goal, then the only way we're going to get there is through sanctification. And then how does sanctification happen? By the Spirit. And faith in the what? Truth. There's two things that happen to provide sanctification. Spirit and truth. What is truth? Found in the pages of this book. The Spirit of God indwells His people. And the Spirit of God, when we open the Word of God, takes the words of the Word of God and the Spirit of God applies them to our life. This is not just a book. This is a spiritual book written by holy men of God who were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. These are God's words breathed out to us, and the only way we can understand them is by having the Holy Spirit of God within us. But if we have the Holy Spirit of God, if we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, when we open up the Word of God, God can speak to us. And we don't have to. We need the church. We've already talked about that. We could be on a desert island stranded with a Bible, and God can minister to us. We can be in a persecuted country, hiding in our homes because we can't go out and gather in big buildings. We may not be able to have a preacher or somebody who's quote-unquote trained to come in. But because of the Holy Spirit, we can open up the Word of God and we can learn from the Word of God. You can get up in the morning and you can open up the Word of God and you can learn from the Word of God. If you go to the Scriptures with the help of the Spirit, and you read those words with a sincere heart to obey what God shows you, and you stay there till He speaks to you, you will not leave unchanged, and you will be well prepared for the end times. Go to the Scriptures with the help of the Spirit, with a sincere heart to obey what He shows you. You stay there till you hear, until you hear from Him, and you will be prepared to persevere through the end times. Do it day in and day out, day in and day out. And that anointing will teach you and prepare you to recognize the truth. Does that make sense? So I'm not picking on an emotional response at the altar. I'm just saying I think John is pointing us not to an emotional response at an altar, but to a daily response to his word applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. So the Antichrist, they depart, they deceive, they deny the anointing that Jesus provides us through the Holy Spirit. That anointing enables us to see and apply his word to our lives and transforms us to prepare us. And then the third thing is in verses 24 to 29, and it is abiding. So we have the Antichrist, we have the anointing, and now we have abiding. I just want you to notice as we read through these verses how many times John uses the word abide. And I want you to see how important this is to get. Verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And your version may say remain. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Look at how many times he tells us to abide. Abide, abide, abide. We need to recognize the Antichrist. We need to have the anointing teaching us his truth from the Word of God. And we need to abide in him. And this is so important for us to get, so transforming for us to get. We're going to spend all of next Sunday fleshing out what it means to abide and how to abide in him. Right now, the question is, do you know him? Do you know the way, the truth, and the life? If not, step one in being prepared to persevere through the end times is to know Christ and to embrace his sacrifice and his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for these folks here and for taking your word and applying it to our lives this morning to help us prepare to persevere through the end times. God, if there's one here who doesn't know you, if there's one here who doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them, I pray that you would stir them and move them and grant them repentance and faith even now as we sing. Help us to respond to you as you would lead us. In Christ's name, amen.